All right, so here it is, the last Sunday of the year, and we're finishing the book of Luke. How many of you have been in the book of Luke with us for all 12 months? I mean, just at some point, reading through it. How many of you have read through the book of Luke with us? Some of you. How many have read through it more than once this year? I was trying to get 19. I got 12 and a half times reading through it, and I just read through it like in the 24 days leading up to Christmas. And so, there it is, 12 and a half. I have just a few more days to read it 6.5 more times. Let's see what happens. I think I could. I told them I wasn't going to embarrass them, but I do want to say that we have some friends that came all the way from Pennsylvania to say hi to you. So would you guys stand up so we can say hi? This is Hannah and Tyler. Hi, you guys. We got some other people visiting from out of state during this time of the year, so thank you. Hey, you ready? Get ready. Stay awake. We're going to go through the entire year in just a little bit. And then we're going to finish with this King Jesus, making much of him. So, we started the year out saying that Jesus is for everyone reading the book of Luke. And if you're my clicker, then you ready? So, Jesus is for everybody. Luke 19:10 says that he came to seek and save the lost. And so, Jesus is for everyone. Luke was this doctor, but he was also what's called a Gentile. You may remember what a Gentile means. Non-Jewish, which is, you know, most of the world, right? And so Jesus came to seek and save the lost, those who were Jewish and those who weren't. And he came for all of us. And so in the very beginning, chapters 1-3, we looked at the fact that Jesus is here. Right after Christmas, we told the Christmas story all over again. And so for some of you, you've already stopped listening to Christmas music. It's over. That was so long ago. I mean, here we are, 4 days later, right? And you're like, done. Who's already taken down the decorations? How many of you put them up just like a week ago? Okay, good. Being honest, I love it. I put lights up. This is the first time my kids ever said this. Why now, Dad? I was like, oh, okay. I thought I was going to bless you. And they're like, eh. It's kind of flimsy. I'm like, then you get up on the, can I get on the roof? No, never mind, no. Some of them can, but in Luke 1:37, we find out this story where this virgin woman, young lady, is told she's going to be the mother of the King of Kings. Her name's Mary. You guys know that story. Luke 1:37, she says, well, how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man before. And the angel says, what? Do you guys remember? With God, nothing is impossible. And so that's how we started our year out, that Jesus is here. He's Emmanuel. He's present. He is here. And nothing's impossible with him. And then we transitioned chapters 4-6 to Jesus is controversial. Now, how is it that Jesus would be controversial? Anybody? How's Jesus controversial? What do you think?
Well, he kind of came in and he was telling the Jews that you're doing it wrong.
Yeah, you're doing it wrong, right? We were praying before. We can be right in a wrong way. Jesus is right in the most righteous of ways, but it feels wrong. It's controversial to us because he comes in and says what is good and what is bad, and we're going to get to the fact that he's countercultural in a second, but he was controversially gracious and kind. He was consistent, and he was right. Always right. And that causes controversy because we don't feel like it's right. If Jesus is so good and he's here, then why do bad things happen? Or why do really messed up people, in our estimation, get good things? That just doesn't make sense. It's controversial that God wouldn't smite them and let them live. I just heard that 10 people got beheaded for knowing Jesus, for making Jesus known. It's controversial that he would let that keep happening. Why doesn't Jesus stop it? So at least what we talked about in chapter 6, and this was a big one, in that he's countercultural. He goes against cultural norms, whatever the culture is. He goes against it because he says what's a blessing is what we think is a curse so often. You guys remember the Sermon on the Mount? They call it the Sermon on the Plain in the book of Luke. Here's this doctor, this theologian, this historian, this Gentile Luke, and he's laying out all of these teachings, and he gets to this idea of where he's recording this longest sermon of Jesus, the longest teaching of Jesus, so he's encapsulating it, because you can't do everything in a book, but you do a lot, and he taught a lot, and he says the woes are the things that we think are great, when people think you're amazing, when they love you, when they show up and pat you on the back, they give you money, they give you things. He's like, no, that actually isn't the blessing you think it is. And that's countercultural. They transition to the fact that Jesus is healer. In chapter 7, we see a lot of healing going on. And I'm going to say this about that series. It came to my attention that we don't see a ton of healing like we hope for. And certainly like what we see in the Bible. And just recently, a little girl died, and her parents, very famous worship leaders for a church in California called Bethel. And they had a hashtag, wake up, Olive. And they wanted her to rise from the dead. And they believed that Jesus still does that, and I do too. But she didn't. And they had to start planning her memorial service. But they waited for quite a while. And he's a healer because we need healing. But as one of my dear fathers in the faith and a significant impact in my life, Jan Hedinga, has said, the greatest miracle of Jesus isn't raising somebody from the dead. It isn't healing somebody who has cancer. It isn't even replacing a limb that got lopped off. As cool as all those things are, the greatest miracle is salvation. The greatest miracle is that you aren't going to die and stay dead. You live forever. I love that we can see God do amazing things in our world, and we need to believe that, and we need to live that way. But the most amazing thing is that he opens eyes and ears and hearts, and that we can be saved. Saved from sin. Saved from the kingdom of ourselves and the kingdom of others. And so he came, he said, not for the righteous, but for sinners. And so Jesus being healer is a big deal because we recognize we need one. Many of us don't think we're sick. Many of us don't recognize the sin sickness that we're born into. I mean, we look at little babies and they're perfect, right? And we love them, and we realize just how wonderful and how hopeful life can be. And yet they're literally born as sinners. But we don't like that. That's bad teaching. Why is it bad teaching? It's true. I don't look at my precious brand new granddaughter and say, Josie, you're such a sinner. But she was born in need, just like all of us. I mean, babies, you know they're in need, right? Wah! What are they crying for? Sometimes we don't know. I've changed her diaper. I've given her food. I've rocked her. Nothing. She's in need. And we have need. Literally greeting people today. Twice people said, I'm ready for 2020. We are. We want something different. And yet we're still going to need Jesus as healer. And then we looked in chapters 8 through 9 that Jesus is Lord. He calms a storm. He walks on the water. What is Lord? Lord is Yahweh, master, boss. Do you know that everybody has a Lord? Everybody. Many of us want it to be us. What's your Lord? Who's your Lord? To whom do you put your trust? Is it in your money? Is it in your job? Your job? Is it your health? Is it your family? Is it the family you've been adopted into? Is it Jesus? Jesus is the Lord. All caps, L-O-R-D. He's God in the flesh. Do you put your trust in him? him who calms the seas, him who walks on the seas? Or do you put it in yourself? And then in chapters 10 through 11, we saw that Jesus is empowering. Jesus gives us strength and opportunities to trust him when we don't feel strong. You know, when somebody says they need to be encouraged, it means they're lacking courage, right? They need to be given strength. It's because they're feeling weak. Jesus gives us opportunities, and some of them, again, back to the woes and the blessings, they look like a huge problem. And it's like, God, where are you? I'm in a bunch of problems. It's the same, different day. But I'm just struggling, and God, where are you? And he's in the middle. He's still here. He's still Lord. He's still countercultural. And he's always going to empower you. He's going to give you the strength. He sent out 72 of his disciples. And when they went out, they had the authority and the power to heal people, to cast out demons, to preach the good news, the gospel, the good news of Jesus and his kingdom to everybody, especially the poor. Because God considers humility a high position. Let's sit on that for a second this morning. God considers humility a high position. Why don't we consider humility a high position? What do you think? Why? It's all about me. It's exactly what it looks like. Humility isn't all about me. You know, I used to think humility means I admit I suck. But actually, humility isn't about me at all. It's thinking less about myself. You know what I've noticed in when we're struggling and we have low self-esteem? We're still focused on us. Oh, my life's terrible. Oh, I don't want to do this. We've got just before us, right? We're going to be thinking about New Year's resolution. I'm going to just do this differently. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop doing whatever. I'm going to start doing other things. And we make these resolutions, and most of us mean it, and some of us accomplish it. But let me ask you something. When it comes to making a resolution, have you resolved to fix your eyes on Jesus? Not to avoid something else, but to focus on Jesus. Because where you look is where you go. Well, I don't want to be mean to my kids anymore. Okay, focus on Jesus. I want to be more faithful to my husband. Focus on Jesus. I want to drive better. Focus on, in front of you on the road. But fix your eyes on Jesus while you're doing that. You guys, he empowers us, but just like Christmas, you have to open that gift. And then in chapters 11 through 13, we looked at the fact that Jesus is unapologetically exclusive. He makes no apologies by saying that he's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He's filled with grace, but he's also the judge. He's both. He's gracious and he's judge. He says in, I think it's in 13, maybe it's 11, chapter 11 of Luke, "Don't suppose that I came for peace, but I came with a sword." Gosh, that one doesn't get preached a lot. We even look in the very beginning of his story, right? He's for peace, peace on earth, goodwill to men. How can Jesus say he came to separate families? What do you think about that, church? Have you thought about that one recently? Why would Jesus say that? What do you think? Well, maybe somebody misquoted him. Say that again.
You're saved and they're not.
Okay, when you're following Jesus, saved, and they're not, they're separation. What were you going to say, Leslie? Mm-hmm. Exactly. He's saying very clearly, and you guys see it all the time. There's this woman that I follow on Twitter, and I don't know how to pronounce her last name, but her first name is Sarah, and she's a physicist, and she's all about Jesus, but she grew up in an atheist family. She grew up in a secular environment. She was at a secular college getting her doctorate when she came to know Jesus. Her brother, same upbringing, came to Christ at a different university, getting his doctorate. Look, they are really separated from their father, who is still an atheist. He literally bemoans, "What did I do wrong that I raised two kids that became Christians?" And he's a scientist, and he's well known. Look, there is going to be a separation when one of you loves Jesus and one of you doesn't. You don't have to be offensive as a Christ follower. You are offensive as a Christ follower. You're a light in a dark place, and that's offensive. And Jesus is like, heads up. But he's unapologetically exclusive. We also know that he is scandalously inclusive. He includes everybody. I mean, it's such a narrow path, right? That's very exclusive. And yet it's very inclusive because everybody who wants life has to go here. Every single culture, every single tribe, every single language, every single human being that would be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. In chapters 14 through 19, we saw a lot. We saw forgiveness, faithfulness, thankfulness, and preparedness. And all those are from Jesus. You guys remember the story of Lazarus, who was a poor man. So poor, he had sores on his body, and he laid there, and dogs licked at the sores. Gross. Yum. And there was this rich man who didn't do anything to help him. Not that we know of. And the rich man dies and is separated forever. Not because he was rich, but because he didn't know Yahweh. And Lazarus was with Yahweh. He was in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man's crying out in agony. "Hey, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down here to dip his finger in the water and put it on my tongue. I'm parched." Yeah, hell will do that to you, right? And he's like, no, there's a big chasm between us. You had your stuff in the world, and that's what you wanted. And he didn't have anything, but he wanted God, and he went right into the presence of God. And you are separated, and nobody can cross that. And so the rich man says, "Oh, please, then, go have Lazarus or somebody go back and tell my brothers about this so they don't end up here in agony." And Jesus is telling the story, and he says very, very clearly, you guys, and this is really hard for some people to take, but he says very clearly that if you were to have somebody come back from the dead and tell them, they wouldn't even believe that. Wow. Does that sound familiar? We have the good news of Jesus Christ. He came, lived, died, rose from the dead, ascended, gave his Holy Spirit, and still people are like, nah, nope. He is scandalously inclusive. He will let anybody be saved who recognize him as salvation. And then the last two series that we did, Jesus the Sacrificial King, chapters 19 through 23. And that's an oxymoron, sacrificial king. We talked about it a bunch, right? A king that's sacrificial. Three times he told his followers what he came for. You guys remember what it was? Yeah, he came to die. But he said, "I'm going to rise from the dead," very clearly. And he bore the sin of many, and that isn't fair. But as Lukman told you, only perfect man, holy God combined, Theoanthropos, the God-man, best superhero ever, and he's real. Only he could save us. And he wanted to. And then this last few weeks, we've been looking at the fact that Jesus is life. He died and rose again. We know that people thought they saw a ghost and they freaked out and they're like, ah! And he's like, no, it's really me. You got anything to eat? I mean, that stuff just kills me. I love it. And then when he got a chance, he spent 40 days with them and he talked about a bunch of different things. And this is where we pick it up today. Luke 24, 50 through 53. If you don't have Bibles, we still have some left. We gave away quite a few on Christmas Eve, which was exciting. Pray that people would act. Let's just stop right now and pray. God, we thank you so much for the Bibles that were given away. We thank you, Lord, that people actually want to know you. And it's in all of us to want to know you. So I pray that we wouldn't be able to ignore that. I pray that our friends that got these Bibles would open them. And by your Holy Spirit, be able to understand what they read. That they would humble themselves and come to you. God, just like that Sarah lady, it wasn't anybody that preached a gospel message to her. It was your Spirit that called her. And she read your word and was transformed by your good news. God, we pray that would happen now. Pray that would happen always. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Luke 24, we know that Jesus rose from the dead. We know that he said, you're going to be my witnesses. I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. We know that's the Holy Spirit. Stay in that city until you're clothed with power from on high. And now verses 50 through 53. If you're here on Christmas Eve, we read this too. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. We also know that at that point he gave them the Great Commission. Look, I had to look up some stuff on this because I was like, they had great joy. I mean, it all came together for them. It was all exciting and wonderful, but he's leaving. He's like literally blessing them and then rising up like a really cool trick. But it wasn't a trick, it was life. And they were filled with great joy. How could they be filled with great joy when he's leaving? It's because of where he was going. Do you remember he's going to the right hand of the throne of God? He is going home. And he's like, it's best for me, and we read this last week, it's best for you that I leave because then the Holy Spirit can come. You won't have to worry about just me being here, and hopefully you can catch something and say, my Spirit will be in you as my believers, as my followers. And we get to look at that for a few months, starting the beginning of the year in the book of Acts. But this guy says it like this. This is R.C. Sproul. He's passed away. He says, Jesus is the King right now of the universe. Here was the culmination of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Not only would he save the people from their sins and conquer death, but he'd be elevated to the right hand of God. So it's not the fact that he had gone that was important, but where he went that filled his followers with joy. The ascension of Jesus, however, will not be the last event. For he has declared that he will come again at the end of the age, when his rule will become visible to all. In the meantime, we're called to the fact that right now, he's the king. So I'm going to ask, who's your king? We have a little bit of time. And as I promise, and some of you will join me, I'm hoping Lukeman will join me at least, because we've danced together. But at the end of this message, I'm going to play a song. No offense, it's not due, Lord. But we're going to celebrate. And some of you could dance in your head, where you really like to dance. So you could dance out loud, so to speak. But before that, I want to look at a couple of things in the Bible, and I'm really just going to let it read. God's people did not have a king. It was only God. But that's not who they wanted. They wanted something else. So, if you'll join me, we're going to go all the way back to the Old Testament. 1 Samuel, we're going to go 8, 4 through 9. If you don't know where it is, there's a table of contents. Hook that up, because I'm going to get there right now. 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 9. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you're old." Nice. "And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." By the way, Samuel was basically the king. He was the judge. He was the prophet. And it displeased him that they would say this. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you." Hey, now you know what it feels like. God is like, look, they're not rejecting you, man. They're rejecting me again. "Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. At the end of the year, at the beginning of this next year, I will just say to you right now, if you want to be the king of your life, or you want her to be the king, or him to be the king, or Trump to be the king, or whatever democratic opportunity to be the king or queen over you, you will suffer. You are going to suffer no matter what. How about suffer for a purpose? Follow Jesus, the sacrificial king. You can have whatever king you want. God still allows that to happen. But I beg you to invite Jesus as king. And as you do, you will know that he was born to be king. I'll remind you, let's go back to Luke 1, 28 through 33. Really, really quick. I know we got to get going. There's just so much to do. Oh, wait, most of you are on vacation. But enjoy this, because this is what he came for. Luke 1, 28 through 33. And he came to her and said, this is the angel, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at that saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." All these jacked up kings, done. There is a king coming, and he will never, ever stop being the king. And so, church, before we go, I want to show you out of Philippians what it looks like for this no-end kingdom that's still happening right now. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. This is what it means to be Christ ones, to be little Christs. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, if you're feeling this at all, Jesus is telling us through Paul, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Be united, be together, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. This sounds like love God and love others. Love others as you love yourself. You are supposed to love yourself as well. But don't just look to your needs, look to others. Have this mind among yourselves. Have this attitude, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, humbled himself, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Don't let Christmas be over. Jesus is still here. Jesus is life. Jesus is for everyone. So let's worship him. Let's adore him. You don't have to dance with me. You can leave as this song starts playing. But I'm going to dance, and I'm not good at it. I'm old now. But I celebrate this Jesus. This is a song that's familiar to you guys, but it's got a little bit of a twist. So, would you hit that song for us, please? And thank you. God bless you. Enjoy or endure whatever it is you feel like you need to do.